I'll be continuing on in our message series, Living Out Our Faith, and we're going through the book of James, and it's this series. We've had a pretty interesting study so far. We've seen a lot of practical ways in which we live out our faith. We have seen in this study that there is a difference between someone who calls themselves a Christian and someone who really is a Christian and lives it. Their life, actions, speech, and deeds will all show it. It'll be different from the rest of the world. If you'd like to turn with me to James chapter 5, we are actually just getting into chapter 5, and we'll be, let's go ahead and read through. We'll be looking at this morning. Verses 1 through 3 is what we'll start with. And you can either follow along on the screen or look at your Bible or your device. James 5, 1 through 3. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in these last days. Seems like every week or in some way, I'm like, okay, James is returning to another topic. We have talked about wealth. We have really dove more in depth in a number of passages so far. And we're back again. So is that a certain way of James's writing, that he keeps circulating to the same topics? Well, if you are listening and not reading it like they did in those times, you would hear it and you would just keep coming back to the same important topics. But that's something about the Bible. The Bible has a lot of information about wealth. And we know that wealth in itself is not wrong, it's not sinful, but it's how we use it, it's what we do with it. And so James is returning to this. Something that we have already seen from James was found in James chapter 1, 10 through 11. And I'll just remind you of this, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Wealth and status, they come and they go. And those who put their trust in their wealth, those who feel that they are secure because of their wealth or status, have put their trust in the wrong thing. It can go. When looking at the poor, all they have is God. The rich can, and back then often did, trust their money for life and security. Wealth and status again will pass, but our Lord Jesus Christ is the only source of security, and his love never passes away. Should we put our faith and trust in our wealth, then we will be serving wealth and not Jesus. And Jesus has already talked about, we cannot serve two masters. We will be devoted to one and despise the other. In chapter 2 of James, we saw favoritism being made for the rich, while the poor were ignored or shunned. The rich expected special treatment, even though they were oppressing the poor. There's also an issue of discrimination in that the poor were being mistreated, even though we know that we are all made in the image of God. That's a point that James made. We are all equal in the sight of the Lord. He created us all in his image. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. All our neighbors. We are not loving some more than others because of what we can get from them, but we are to love each other, love our neighbors, all of them, because we are called to show the same love God has showed us. So getting back to our passage today, and it seems like James has nothing good to say about rich people. He's like, all right, you rich people, weep and wail for the misery about to come upon you. I've said it before, I've already just said it, that we have to understand, or we have to understand the context that James is speaking from. Again, wealth itself is not bad, but when we look at the context that James is speaking to, we can understand a little bit more. We have already learned that having wealth isn't a sin. It's what we do with it and how we view it, like putting our trust and faith in wealth and allowing it to take the place of God. Greed is never having enough and doing ungodly things to get more, which means not giving or helping those who are in need. Those are the problems that these rich people that James is addressing were doing. And he's calling it out as sin, as it rightly should be. And James is likely speaking to wealthy merchants and landowners who are using their wealth and possessions in a way that further oppresses the poor. He's saying, all right, you rich landowners, open your eyes and see what you're doing. See what you have done to those working under you. Weep and wail are images of grief and remorse. Meaning once they were to see and understand, they should be moved with remorse and regret. And I think there are two parts to what James is speaking here. The misery about to come upon, the misery about to come is the coming judgment against them in that they have oppressed the poor. The second part is that they have not sought to use their wealth to alleviate the sufferings of the poor around them. Wealth isn't so much the issue, but because of their wealth, they have oppressed or failed to help alleviate suffering. Either one's repulsive. Their desire for wealth and how they wield it will be judged negatively on them. Now, verses 2 and 3 show us something. It is as if James is speaking like a prophet. Though this has not happened yet, it's as if there is a time, this is coming, but there's also a potential for repentance. If repentance doesn't take place, then these wealthy individuals' future has been set. James speaks of wealth rotting, and that's often the fruit of the labor of their land. The produce is no longer of value. The clothes they own have been eaten by moths. Their clothes are no longer good anymore, and gold and silver have corroded. The idea of wealth at that time was what James writes. Wealth can be seen in a variety of different things. Oftentimes when we think of wealth, we think mostly of money and maybe some particular possessions. But here James shares a little bit more of what wealth looked like then. It could have been food or products produced from the land. Special clothing was a sign of wealth and status, particularly the color purple and other things like that were rare. That was a sign of, you know, someone wearing a purple robe walking down the street. Their head's probably going to be up like this. And it was a sign that not only, I mean, they were wealthy. Silver and gold, well, that has the same, it means the same today. It was a precious metal that was gained. Though gold and silver do not corrode, as in they don't lose their value, but James speaks as if all that they call wealth, all that they have taken in, will be removed. And it will be so if repentance is not sought. The wealthy people are called to weep because they have put their trust in something that's temporary. It doesn't last and it can be taken away. They are to weep because They will be judged and condemned for crimes against their sisters and brothers and for the selfish use of those temporal goods. They need to weep because they will also be judged for hoarding wealth in such a way that they are not even trying to use it to help others who desperately need help and who are suffering. So we've looked at a little bit of what it says, but how does this apply to us? How does this apply? As with several other messages, we find ourselves again asking, what role does wealth have in my life? Are we putting all our attention into it? Do we put our trust and security in our wealth? Or is our trust and security rightly placed on the Lord? You see, our wealth and status are temporary. If you lose everything in your bank account, just think for a moment. You have a zero balance in your bank account. Would you spiral into despair? Or would you still trust the Lord during that difficult time? If you had to move and live in poverty, would you still trust the Lord? I'm not saying there wouldn't be prayers involved, but you get the point. Is our trust still in the Lord? If you didn't know if your bills would get paid this month, would you still trust the Lord and still give your tithe? That's giving to the Lord. If you had a little extra income and you saw someone in need, would you still be more likely to put it away for yourself, or would you try to help someone who is in need? These are just questions to think about. You see, when we really come to understand that all that we have is because of the Lord's blessing, we are less likely to put our trust in those blessings and more in the one who bestows the blessings. See, we don't put our trust in the money because we realize money comes from the Lord. He blesses us. So why would we trust in something that's less than the greater, which is the Lord? And when we realize it was never really ours to begin with, we're also likely to hold on to it less tightly. We wouldn't. And if we have put more trust in our wealth, if we are more concerned about accumulating more and more of that wealth rather than helping other people, it's likely we need to move to repentance. Again, I've said it many times, we still need to exercise discernment and wisdom in how we help others. We don't want to enable things like further drug habits. We do need to use discernment and wisdom. And retirement, again, isn't wrong, but if our savings becomes more important than other people, it might be wrong. And if the way that we're gaining wealth is hurting others, well, that too needs repentance. And we will see more of this in the next verses. Let's read verses, is that 4-6? Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. So here we get a little more information of some of the painful results of the sins of these rich people that James is talking about. And I think one of the first questions that's often asked, and I see this in a bunch of commentaries, even argue about, were these rich people Christians? Were they even Christians? You know, by what James is writing here, I would say it sounds like they weren't. And though there's much discussion and arguing as to whether they were or weren't, we may not know completely. But I believe, now this is me, I believe that because James is speaking to them, that some or many were claiming to be Christians. Again, we get to that Christians not behaving like Christians. No, they were claiming to be. Again, that's one of James's main purposes for writing this letter. He is addressing the very real problem of people claiming to be followers of Christ by their words, but by their deeds, they show the absolute contrary, the opposite. They might believe in Jesus Christ and that he existed, but have not come to a true saving faith, the kind of faith that leads us to fully surrender and follow Jesus' example, to have that relationship with him, and that moves us to obedience and obedience to his word and to his commands. So the question of whether these rich people were Christians really results in that their actions show no, and if they truly are, they're in a need. They're in need to repent and change their behavior and really put their trust in Jesus. They need to love their neighbors equally and help those in need. You see, by what we see here in James 4 through 6, that they have enslaved or cheated those who worked and toiled their land. Even though they have worked hard, their labor has only helped the wealthy in living further in luxury and self-indulgence. They didn't pay them their wages. They weren't paid, but left to be hoarded by the rich. And the people are crying out for help. And those cries reach the ears of the Lord. It's something like we see that we would find in the Old Testament. Reminds me of the horrible slavery of the Israelites when they were in Egyptian bondage. God heard their cries and he raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. What happened to Egypt? I see that there's a bit of a parallel. What happened to the rich people in Egypt that enslaved the Israelites? Similar to what James is saying is going to happen to the rich people oppressing these Christians. People in Egypt, they endured many plagues, with the final one taking the firstborn in their families. God brought down his righteous judgment on them. And if that wasn't enough, the entire army of chariots and horses and men died when the Red Sea closed in over them. We see that judgment carried out on Egypt. And we're seeing right here that James is saying that the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And God is going to bring his judgment on these rich people just the same. It may look differently than the Egyptians, but it will still be judgment. When I think of Egypt, I just put this in here because I like this part of the story of the Israelites and their freedom. After God separated the Red Sea, we see Exodus 14, 28 through 29, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. See, God is with those that are oppressed, those that are crying out to him. God hears their cries. Does he save them like we see here? While he saves them, it may not look like exactly like this. But I think the bigger picture is the oppressors, the rich people that are oppressing the poor. We have Pharaoh's army that were oppressing the Israelites. Judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. We see in verse 5 that the hardship imposed on others was done in order to pursue a life of pleasure. It was not only selfishness, but also a callousness. an uncaring attitude towards those being oppressed or enslaved in order to support such living. The wealthy didn't care about the poor. They didn't care about the suffering around them. This reminds me of another parable that Jesus shared in Luke 16:19. I'm going to read it. It's quite a few verses. But there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. So we see in that very first verse, same thing that James has pointed out, the clothing, the luxury living. This is a man who dressed in purple, who's fine linen. He dressed the part of being wealthy, and he lived in luxury every day. Verse 20 says, At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." There are many lessons that we can learn from this. The rich man's reference to Abraham as father means that he was a person who believed in God. He was a Jew. But unfortunately, his wealth took the place of God, and he was judged for it. He never used his wealth to help even one man that was right in front of his house. Another lesson is that after death, we cannot change our judgment. There isn't a do-over. There isn't a way to go from hell to heaven. Sorry, but there isn't a purgatory. There isn't some place in between. There isn't a place where we can make up for our sins. There isn't. The time to make changes is now. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. As James has already taught us, that the time for repentance is now. And someone has risen from the grave. As we see in that parable there, Abraham says, even if someone rises from the grave, they still won't be convinced. Well, that is true. We have someone that raised from the grave, and that's Jesus Christ. Yet there are many, many people who still don't believe and refuse to hear his message. Looking back at our James passage, we see that James speaks of them condemning and murdering innocent men. Whether done because of failing to help or intentionally taking their lives in order to protect and keep their wealth, that does not go unseen by our Lord. A time is coming where they will be judged and held accountable. We are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are called to treat everyone well because we are all made in the image of God. And I want to leave you with another closing passage, one in which Jesus shares a warning for all of us. When the Lord returns, he will separate people like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. The sheep he has on his right and goats he has on his left. I'd like to begin reading out of Matthew 25, starting with verse 34. Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, in the eternal fire for the devil and his angels." Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And Jesus is speaking out against those who are indifferent or oppressive in their treatment of others. And so, you know, when we not just looking at our wealth, but just looking at what we do in our lives, what we may do with the wealth that we have, but also, you know, our attitude towards others. Do we struggle with indifference? What side would we fall into when it comes to caring for others? Would we fall into the right or the left? And I realize that portion I read there doesn't talk about the sheep and the goats, but if you read a little earlier, you'll see that. Are we a sheep or are we a goat? You see, our days are numbered here. I don't know how many days we have. None of our day, you know, tomorrow is not guaranteed. What are you doing? What are you doing with these few days that we have? James calls it, you know, you are a mist, you are a vapor for a time. It's not long. What are we doing with the time that we have?